Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. On this second communion service of the year 2020, we are observing this local church ordinance of remembering the Lord Jesus around his table, sometimes called the Lord's table, sometimes called the Lord's Supper. And we are studying the Apostle Paul's instructions concerning this table here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. Last month, we considered a part of this passage on observing the Lord's table. And this morning, we would like to conclude this short study by looking at the second part of it. You'll recall, I'm sure, from last month, that this passage is divided into two parts. Number one, we called the problem. That's verse 17 to 22. The problem. And secondly, the procedure, verse 23 to 34. The procedure, verse 23 to 34. So we covered the problem and the first half of the procedure last time. And so I would encourage you to get a copy of last month's sermon or listen to it from our website under sermons. You can go there and just click the little speaker icon and be able to listen to it there. Just to remind yourself about what we talked about then, because I'm not giving too much of a reminder of that, a review of that. Briefly, under the procedure part, number 2, verse 23 to 34, we also divided that into two parts. Number 1, the historical institution, verse 23 to 26, and secondly, the warning of unworthy participation, verse 27 to 32. The warning of unworthy participation, verse 27 to 32. We considered the historical situation last time. Now, it's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul was not at the Last Supper when Christ instituted it with his 12 apostles. He wasn't there. He wasn't part of that. But he says in verse 23 that he had received of the Lord the thing that he declared unto the Corinthian church. He told them what it was all about. Verse 23. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Paul wasn't there. How did he know? He had never spoken to any of the apostles at this point, as far as we know, about that. But he says that he received it of the Lord. This was something taught to the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus himself. And as we suggested to you last time, I believe it was probably when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus and immediately went down into the desert, into Arabia. And we believe that the Lord Jesus taught him there the things that he would need to know and to preach and to pass on. And I believe that this would be one of those things that he would have been taught by the Lord. And so wherever he went through the region, Asia, Greece, Europe, he would bring that same teaching concerning the Lord's table. And I find that very interesting and fascinating. With as much detail as he gives here and realizing he wasn't there in the first place, this is the Lord's at work. And what Paul has given us instructions here is really the word of the Lord himself. And we praise the Lord that he's given that to us. So the information that he has received has come from revelation from the Lord Jesus, and he has delivered it to the Corinthians, and I expect he did that every place he planted a church. So look at verse 24 and 25. This is what took place on the Last Supper of Jesus with Jesus and his 12 apostles. When he had given, he took bread the same night in which he was betrayed. He took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. I think we need to understand that Jesus is not talking about eating his actual body or drinking his actual blood. He had presented bread to say, this is my body. It's given for you. He presented a cup with the fruit of the vine in it to say, this cup is my blood. And so, for example, Roman Catholicism, with their transubstantiation, when they ring that little bell and it converts the bread and into the actual literal body of the Lord Jesus, and the wine into the actual literal blood of the Lord Jesus, is completely unbiblical. It's nothing in the scriptures to teach that we are not eating the literal body or drinking the literal blood of Christ. We have a symbol for those two things, and it's in the bread and in the cup. So Paul declares to them that in what Jesus said concerning those two elements. But there's more. In verse 26, and we looked at this a little bit last time, we notice the emphasis on this bread and this cup. That is the bread and the cup which represents the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord's table is not just any old meal that you might have during the course of the day or week. This is a special remembrance service by itself. And, of course, we do that regularly once a month as we have our fellowship around the Lord's table. And also in this section, Paul says we eat this bread, verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, what do? You show the Lord's death till he come. Right. Has Christ come back yet? If he has, we're in trouble right here. No, he hasn't come back yet, but we believe it is very soon that he must be returning, first to rapture the church, and then he will come at the end of the tribulation to rescue Israel and then establish his millennial kingdom on earth. So we will keep doing this regularly to remember him until he comes again. Of course, when he comes again, we will actually be in his presence. We will see him face to face. We will rejoice in great gladness because all that we have been remembering about him will now be fully realized as we see him as he is. So now the Apostle Paul in this chapter issues a warning. This is the second part of the procedure. He issues a warning. And the warning is of unworthy participation in verse 27 to 32. So let me read those verses for you. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And we'll stop our reading there. The key to this section is obviously the word unworthily. Unworthily. What does that word mean? Well, the Greek word is anaxios. Anaxios. It is an adverb, right? Because it's modifying the two verbs, eateth and drinketh. This Greek word occurs only two times in the New Testament. Once here in verse 27 and once again in verse 29. It's the only place in the whole New Testament that this term is used. Now you can compare the adjective unworthy. It's found only twice in the New Testament as well. Once in Acts 13:46, and then again in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 2, which is actually the anaxios Greek word. And that only occurs one time there in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 2. In Acts 13:46, it's a combination of the word not and worthiness. But 1 Corinthians 6:2 is the actual Greek word anoxios. So what does that word mean? It's rare, which then we could think, well, it must have some significance and importance here. I don't know if it's a word that Paul made up on his own. He was often doing that. But here we have this word anoxios. This word is a Greek compound word. That is, the Greek word is made up of two other words that have been joined together, legitimately. The first part of this word is called the alpha privative. Do you remember your English grammar at all? Remember alpha privative? No, it's the A, that the alpha that begins this word. The alpha privative is that single letter that negates the root word, right? It puts it into a negative format. That's why you get unworthily, because of the alpha privative. This is Greek grammar 101 this morning. The root word is axios, which means, listen, befitting, congruous, worthy, or having weight or merit. Something of importance is the idea of axios. So when you put the alpha privative and get an axios, it means basically our English word here, unworthy, but we can expand our understanding to this. It means unbefitting, incongruous, that is, it doesn't fit, it doesn't go together, to eat and to drink in an unworthy manner. You're eating and drinking in a manner that is not right with what the whole thing is to be about, incongruous. It's something having no weight of importance or even merit, something that is irreverent, unthoughtful, and unappreciated, not befitting the occasion. Now, this is an attitude that is being brought to the Lord's table in Corinth. And Paul calls him out on it. This is an awful attitude to bring to the table, to the Lord's table. It really is a slap in the face to the Lord Jesus in light of all that he has done for us on Calvary, to come to the Lord's table in such a manner, in such a thoughtless, unappreciative manner, is truly carnal, fleshly, and unholy. Remember the situation that Paul's dealing with, the problem. They had this love feast just before the Lord's table. It was a communal meal that in that day and in that culture, the early church used to have. And so they would meet together, but it was being abused because some were coming in and they were filling up their stomachs with all food, and other people were not getting anything. Some were getting drunk, drinking so much of the fruit of the vine. They were drunk, and they're coming with that kind of mindset and attitude to sit around the Lord's table. And you can imagine somebody drunk, he's not given really any true thought or weight to what they are doing at the Lord's table. It's a thoughtless, unappreciative manner that is truly carnal, fleshly, and unholy to come unworthily to this table. Now, unworthily does not mean specifically sinful, right? It is more the attitude that we bring to the table concerning Christ's sacrifice for us. Do we come with reverence? Do we come fully appreciating Christ's sacrifice on our behalf? Do we really understand what Jesus did in dying for us on the cross? Because when we come together, he said, you do this in remembrance of me. Do we fully grasp and appreciate that which Christ has done? So that as we sit here, we have thankful hearts. We are rejoicing and glad that Christ has died for us and that we have an opportunity to thank him and praise him and worship him by eating and drinking the bread and the cup. Now, we could also deduce from all of this that irreverence at communion is the manifestation of a life lived in sinful disobedience to the Lord. perhaps with unconfessed sin in one's life. And if that is the case, then certainly that is an unworthy manner to come into the fellowship around the Lord's table. Here's a comment from one of the commentators I like. He said, "We should realize that the Lord's body was given in order that our sins might be put away. If we go on living in sin while at the same time partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are living a lie." F.G. Patterson writes, if we eat the Lord's Supper with unjudged sin upon us, we do not discern the Lord's body, which was broken to put it away. So in the manner, we need to be sure that we have unconfessed, we ought to be sure that we don't have any unconfessed sin as we gather around the table. But we also need to come fully appreciating what this small and short service is really about. Now, note the consequences of eating and drinking with such a poor attitude, to eat and drink unworthily. Notice the consequences. Verse 27 is the first one. "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." You don't come around the table fully understanding what Christ has done and dying on the cross for our sins and making it possible for us to be saved and have our sins forgiven. You are guilty of what has taken place. Now, we're all guilty, right? Question every Easter is, who killed the Lord Jesus? Well, there's a variety of answers. The Jews, we could say, they were guilty of killing the Lord Jesus because they called for his crucifixion. The Romans, they could be guilty because they actually did the crucifixion and killed the Lord on the crucified him on the cross. We could also say that God himself killed his son, because we know it was by the direct plan of God that the Lord Jesus, God's only begotten son, would go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. It was part of God's foreknowledge and part of God's love for us that he gave his son to die. We could also say that we are guilty as sinners before God. It was our sin that sent Christ to the cross. It was our sin that was placed upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Christ died for our sins. So in that sense, we're all guilty. We might even say that it was the Lord Jesus himself, because on the cross, after he said, "It is finished," we're told that he dismissed his spirit and he gave up the ghost. Not suicide, as some would say, but rather he just gave up the ghost and he died in our place on the cross. So there's lots of answers. What Paul is talking about here is, if you come to the communion table without fully recognizing or realizing or appreciating what this is all about, you're just as guilty of having a Christ on the cross, of his death. And Paul is saying this, I think, to get a rise out of those who would come in such a manner, that they would be taken up and taken short with what Paul is saying here. Guilty of the Lord? No, it can't be me. And so in that warning, he is giving them kind of a heads up here, maybe a slap upside the head, as some would say, to wake up. You're not doing this right. Another commentator says, "We are all unworthy to partake of this solemn supper. In that sense, we are unworthy of any of the Lord's mercy or kindness to us." But that is not the subject here. The apostle is not speaking of our own personal unworthiness. Cleansed by the blood of Christ, we can approach God in all the worthiness of his own beloved Son. But Paul is speaking here of the disgraceful conduct which characterized the Corinthians as they gathered together for the Lord's Supper. They were guilty of careless, irreverent behavior, and to act thus is to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. A stern warning from the Apostle Paul to correct the behavior of those Corinthians and then all others who might do the same thing when coming to the Lord's table. So one consequence, you're guilty. You know, if you come in a wrong manner, you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Second consequence is in verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh what? Damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Damnation? You understand that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to Christians. He's writing to a church. Corinth had a lot of problems, but they were all still saints. They were all Christians that he's writing to. Can a Christian be damned? If he comes to the table in a proper manner? Interesting that the word damnation is the Greek word krima, which basically means judgment. Judgment. Whosoever eats and drinks unworthily is, what does he say? Eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself. God is going to judge. He's not talking about eternal damnation in this respect, because once we're saved, we are eternally secure in Christ, right? So the damnation cannot be eternal damnation, not to lose your salvation or anything like that, but certainly to be judged of the Lord for coming in an inappropriate manner and attitude, not discerning the Lord's body, right? Well, something has to be done. And Paul is warning them that there is judgment that's going to come if you don't come properly. The third consequence is in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, which is another term for die. Many Christians that came to the Lord's table in Corinth in an unworthy manner had the consequence of having their life taken, obviously, by the Lord. The word weak means to be infirm or feeble. The word sickly has to do with without strength. They both kind of are the same type of words. There's a physical consequence that happens if we come unworthily to the table. What the difference between weak and sickly is, I'm not exactly sure, but Paul is probably trying to just cover all avenues here, all experiences. What we do know is that these folks who come unworthily, many, he says, many are sick, many are weak, and many also sleep. So those who come unworthily to the Lord's table, who eat and drink unworthily, are judged of the Lord, and that judgment results in many being weak, many being sick, and many dying. Sleep. He's not talking about soul sleep here either. He's talking about sleeping in Jesus. So we just need to realize that sleep here in this context means to die. Listen to this. In other words, physical illness had come upon some, and some were taken home to heaven. Right? So if they sleep, they're going home to heaven. Because they did not judge sin in their lives, the Lord was required to take disciplinary action against them and take them home. And once again, because he's writing to Christians. These are not unbelievers, but believers in Christ who have veered off the path of holiness and reverence. Undiscerning individuals who cared not so much about the sacrifice of Christ as their own fleshly desires. And if a Christian is going to act like that, without repentance, then the Lord might just have to take them home. Because that person's testimony will not be in any way helpful or positive. His witness for the Lord Jesus would probably be without merit. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And so in some cases, if persons coming to the Lord's table eat and drink unworthily, the Lord might just have to say, well, you're not learning any lessons here, so you might as well just come home, to take them home so that they won't be a detriment to or a hindrance to the witness and to the gospel of Christ. And then there's one more in verse 32. Verse 32 says, but when we are judged, we are, what's the next word? Chastened of the Lord. So here's another consequence of eating and drinking unworthily. We could be chastened of the Lord. We might think that going home to heaven, because we're, you know, the Lord's kind of fed up with us down here for not living properly or for the Lord, he takes us home. That, as bad as that is, I think the chastisement might even be worse, a worse consequence, because we have to be down here and face that consequence. Now, I hope we all understand that the Lord only chastens his own children, not others. Not, he doesn't chasten those who don't belong to him. He chastens only his own children, and he chastens them out of love for his children. When our kids were little and we had to spank them, yes, we did spank our kids. Not too often, but once in a while. I would always say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Rob never believed me for some reason that that was so. And we always would tell them that we're doing this because we love you. They couldn't quite grasp that either. But that's what it was. We were trying to adjust their behavior so that they would be obedient and, you know, be it walking down the right road kind of thing. The Lord Jesus chastens his own children, not anybody else's. You can look at, we won't take time this morning, but if you wanted to look at Hebrews 12, 5 through 8, as the Apostle Paul's explanation of the chastening hand of the Lord. He does it because he loves us. He wants to direct us back into the line that we should be walking. Now, the chastening of the Lord may result in sickness, weakness, and even death, but his chastisement means that we are not going to be condemned with the world. In verse 32, when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. There's a difference between the believer and the world. The world is condemned. John 3, verse 17 says that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Why didn't he come into this world to condemn the world? Because the world's already condemned. They've already gone away from the Lord. Christ has come to save the world through his own death. So, where was I in all of that? Oh, so the chastisement of the Lord is so that we won't be condemned with the world. This is talking to believers here at this point. God is always good. Always does what is good. And I heard this morning in Sunday Bible school that God always does what is right. Right? He is gracious and merciful, and he will always do the right thing in our lives. And even when we're disobedient and eating and drinking unworthily, he will still do the right thing. And it may be that he might have to take us home or chastise us in some manner. So this is serious worship when we come to the Lord's table. And I know you're asking the question, well, is there any way to keep those consequences from happening in my life? Is there anything that needs to be done so that I don't get sick or weak or die or chastised? How can I come to the Lord's table that will prevent those things from happening? Well, is there a way to keep those consequences from happening? Yes. Yes, there is. I am glad to tell you that there is a way. And we find that way in two verses here in this text. Look at verse 28. After saying that whoever drinks, eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, Paul says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine oneself. As you come around the table, we ought to examine ourselves. The Greek word is dokimazo, which means to test, to prove, to scrutinize something with the intent of approving it and deeming it worthy after that examination. It's like what in the ancient culture in that day, they would test pottery, for example. And they would look at it, they would put lights behind it to make sure there were no cracks or holes so that the thing wouldn't function the way that it's supposed to. And after they had examined it thoroughly and approved it, then it would go on the shelf for sale or for use within the home. Documazo is a word that means to examine in order to prove the worthiness. So, if we expand it a little bit more, to examine ourselves means that we are going to take a look at our lives and our approach to the Lord's table to make sure that it is all that it ought to be. And if it's not, well, then we want to change our attitude, our behavior. If there's unconfessed sin, then we want to confess that sin, because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we examine ourselves, our lives, with the purpose of being approved, worthy to do what is necessary. So in our custom around here, we take a couple of minutes for self-examination, to make sure that we are in a right place as we come to the table. And then verse 31 says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Right? So in actual fact, the Lord is throwing the onus back onto each one of us in the local church. Judge yourselves and do that sincerely and with the right heart and attitude and all that, and you won't get judged. There won't be chastisement, because once again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess that sin, he will forgive and cleanse. The word judged here is diakrino, which is a strengthened form to give emphasis to the necessity of this kind of judgment. And when he says at the end of the sentence, you should not be judged, that's just the old common krino that is used there. But when we examine, if we judge ourselves, that is diakrino. It's an emphasized, strengthened form. So if we examine ourselves and judge ourselves, the import would be that we would make whatever changes in our thinking, behavior, and attitude at the table needs to be in order to bring them in line with wise discernment of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Examination and judgment are not frivolous actions, but serious and life-altering actions, akin to confession of sin. So, the ordinance of the Lord's table was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper on the night that he was betrayed by Judas. Christ gave this ordinance to ensure that the church would, quote, remember him. That is, all that he has done for us on Calvary's cross, all that is involved in going to Calvary's cross, but ultimately his death there by crucifixion. And, if you remember from last month and other times, the idea of remembering here is not just simply to call to mind something that might have been forgotten, but rather it is to commit ourselves to doing that which would be right before the Lord, that which would be pleasing to the Lord and bring glory to his name, that which would be right in accordance to the word of God, to the glory of his name. So we ought not to take this worship around the Lord's table for granted. I suspect that, not here, but I suspect in some places it does. You know, mass at a Roman Catholic church service, for example, basically re-crucifying Christ all over again. People just, they don't even get to drink the cup anymore, I don't think. They just have the little wafer. Priest says the body of Christ, and they put it. And so that's why a lot of your Catholic friends will say that they have received Christ. You know, when we talk about receiving Christ and believing on him, they'll say, yeah, we have, every time they have Mass. The body of the Lord Jesus, put it on their tongue. They've received the Lord Jesus. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. And I think that a lot of folks just go through the motions without any thought as to exactly what they're doing. We ought not to take this worship around the Lord's table for granted. We ought to examine and judge ourselves so that we can ensure that we will eat and drink in a worthy manner. Here is another pin in our theme for this year, to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, right? To have perfect vision, clear sight. We keep our eyes fixed on Him, especially as we fellowship around the table. Then I believe we can come in a worthy manner, eat and drink in a worthy manner, something that will be pleasing in His sight, and obviously give us opportunity to thank Him for His sacrifice on our behalf. I hope that helps. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just the opportunity to work through this passage of Scripture that indeed You have given to the Apostle Paul and by inspiration has been written down for us so that we can read it even today in our own language. And we thank You for those instructions, and I pray that You would help us to abide by them. I thank You for the times that we are able to sit together around this Lord's table and to eat this bread and drink this cup, and do so in remembrance of our Savior, with full appreciation of all that He has done, with our minds in tuned with what this table represents. And I pray that You would help us always to keep a close relationship with Thyself. Help us not to leave any sin unconfessed, but that the moment we understand that we have done something wrong or not in keeping with Your word, that we would confess that before You and find Your cleansing and forgiving. I pray that You'll bless in the few moments that we have around this table this morning here in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.